There are two lessons that I'm going to preach related to this. It's going to be this one tonight on self-examination, but there will be a next one that will be related to it. And self-examination is where you have to examine yourself. And there's another kind of examination that takes place, but it's not self-examination. It's the one where somebody else intervenes and talks to you about what you need to think about. And I'm going to talk about that. And that's not the same as Galatians 6:1, you know, restore such a one. It's just somebody else offering some constructive criticism or offering some sort of counsel in an area of spirituality that we need to advance in or grow in. And I thank God for people in that are my seniors that have imparted their wisdom to me and helped me to think about things from a different perspective, or at least caused me to think about things that I had not foreseen. And that is the way you learn. You can learn the hard way, you can learn the easy way, and sometimes we have to learn both. But as far as a Christian perspective, a part of you that's learning and growing, you're helping yourself, but then there's other people that help you. I'm going to talk about that a little bit next week, the mentoring concept of Christianity. But for now, if we were to look in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse number 40, here, you know, Jeremiah says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." You know, sometimes in order to bring about a change of behavior, sometimes we have to think long and hard about what it is that we're doing. I think that idea of detention is to cause us to... And somebody's saying, what is detention? Well, it used to be, back in the day, after school, you'd have to stay after school because you got in trouble. That's called detention. How many of you remember that? Did you ever have to go to detention? Don't be embarrassed, because I know you did. But and I'll tell you, I went to detention one time. I used to go to Catholic school. I'll tell you, this is kind of a funny story. And I didn't know, I was a Methodist boy going to the Catholic school. And, you know, when I was growing up, we were taught to address people that were married, you know, women that are married, we say Mrs. And they were explaining to us the wedding band on these nuns' rings, you know, on their wedding band on their finger, and they were saying that they were married to Jesus. Well, I proceeded to call them Mrs. Jesus. And I got detention because of that. Yeah, I sure did. And it caused me to think about that long and hard. But examine your ways. You need to sit down and think about what you're doing. We put our kids in the corner, we try to bring about some sort of correction, and we want people to think about what it is that they've done. The idea is, let us test and examine our own ways, and let's return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Over in Psalm 26, this is a more positive connotation of it, but David says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." This is a good thing. He's saying, I'm examining myself, and I've done right. You know, it's okay to examine yourself and to check off the areas where you've been right. And he says, "I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and test and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." Now, put me to the test. Lord, test me. Lord, prove me. Examine me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Paul says in the Lord's Supper, that the Lord's Supper is a time for you to really think about yourself. To think about you and your relationship with the Lord. To think about your relationship with the Lord in light of the cross. Wherever or whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. The unworthy manner is not necessarily what you do outside, it's what you're doing inside. You have to remember that most everything that's a perversion comes from the inside out. Over in 1 Corinthians, he says, verse number 28, chapter 11, "Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Examination. Look at yourself. Think about your relationship with the Lord. Think about think about your mindset in that regard. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Now, this is an interesting. He says, you want to test yourselves to see whether or not you're in a right relationship with God. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? I don't know how He's in you, but He is. He says, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Now there's a test there that we can fail and Christ isn't in us. All right, but we need to figure out more about what he's talking about here. I want to talk to you about examination, self-examination. What every time you see it in a context, it's either affirming that you're in a right relationship with God already, or it's affirming that there is something that you need to do to be back in a right relationship with God. And I know that there is a sense in which God always... I mean, it's not a question of God's love. It's not a question of God's power. But it is a question of our fidelity to God. And you think about your own human relationships and what it takes to make one work. And it also takes work to make a relationship with God work. And you think about that. What do you do to maintain a right relationship with other people? You got to talk. You think God saved you so you never have to talk to Him? He wants you to talk to Him. We're taught to pray. You think our parents let us get away with everything? No. Our parents have instructive wisdom for us and teaching and corrective discipline and all that, and so does God. And so we have to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. And so we'll ask three questions tonight. One, why should we examine ourselves? Number two, what standard are we going to use? And number three, what sort of questions should we be asking ourselves as we examine ourselves? Well, first question on the list is, why should we examine ourselves? Why should we be doing this? We've obviously seen the commandment of it. We've seen it in the Old Testament. We've obviously seen it in the New Testament. It's not a principle that's foreign to the Bible whatsoever. But one reason that we would examine ourselves is that we need to determine whether or not we're in the faith. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In other words, it'll drift out of our mind. It'll be something that we could forget. You look at 1 Peter and you could see how people could kind of forget about the fact that they were saved or purged from their old sins simply by adopting the old ways of behavior and forgetting where they were. I've had Bible studies with people who were in sin. They wanted a way out, and midway through the Bible study, they stopped. Something happened, discouraged them, and they went away from the Bible study. They went right back into where they were before. And why does that happen? I don't know. But it's kind of like the parable of the seed, of the sower. You got four different soil types and only one is good. The Bible tells us here in verse number 2, He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and the disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now think about it. That's justice God is executing there. He then says, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, the punishment will be worse on us if we've neglected this great salvation that we have in Christ, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. And then in verse number 4, he says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs. He confirmed this message of the gospel with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. He's considering all of this evidence, why should we let this slip? We got so great a salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How come we're not in Him? 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. You know, these passages tell us that that we can know that we're saved. You know, not only is it important to know that we can fall away, it's important to know that we can be and that we are saved. You know, if you're in a right relationship with God, you can know you're saved. If you're not in a right relationship with God, you can know what you need to do to get back in a right relationship with God. 1 John 5:13, He said, these things are written. These are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And I have chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 3, verse number 24, as other passages that would help you to understand that he was writing these epistles so that you could know something. And a lot of times we have a lot of doubts. Even Christians have some doubts from time to time. Sam was telling me this morning that at the Oak Grove, not the Oak Grove Church of Christ north of the interstate, the Oak Grove Church of Christ out there off of 49, that there was a lady that obeyed the gospel. She had been baptized earlier on in life, and I guess she doubted that her knowledge about it. And we seem to see that a lot. There's people that rethink that thing all the time. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing because they want to do the right thing. And of course, they're not doing it because they want to, because they think that they can check off a list. You know, if that was it, she'd already checked it off her list. She shouldn't be worried about it. But obeying from the heart and having a full assurance of faith and doing the right things for the right reasons, that makes good sense. And so the Bible tells us that we can know we have eternal life. And so we would examine ourselves, number one, to determine whether or not we are in the faith, but number two, to determine if Jesus Christ is in us, as the passage said a moment ago. Paul challenged the church at Corinth to consider whether Jesus Christ was in them. That Christ indwells the Christian is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thought. It was promised by Jesus Himself in John chapter 14, verse number 21, where the Bible says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. In other words, if you really love Jesus, you're going to know the commandments of Christ, but you're also going to keep the commandments of Christ. And he that loved me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Well, that's a beautiful concept that we're going to have a relationship with God based on this spiritual fidelity. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, he says, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and he said unto him, if a man love me and he keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come in unto him and make our abode with him. Now, isn't that interesting that God can live in us? And that's a powerful thought. But do you understand the context and the conditions upon which that happens? God does not live in you. God does not dwell in you if you have no interest in doing what He says. Now, that's all I'm reading here. That's what I've seen on the Scripture here. And Jesus made it plain. He says, if you want to love me and keep my words, then my Father will love him and will make his home in him. And so I want to do that. I want to have that kind of relationship with the Father. So what do? I want to love him and keep his commandments. Another reason why I would examine myself is just to determine if I am disqualified. Well, Galatians 5 and verse number 4 says, and the Galatian Christians were told, the churches throughout Galatia were told, if they sought justification by that old law, he says, you're fallen from grace. You know, I find passages in the Bible from time to time, you know, sometimes people say, well, we're saved by faith alone. Of course, there's a chapter in the Bible that says that faith alone is dead, without works. The only chapter that talks about faith alone in any kind of given context is in James chapter 2, and it's condemning the concept. Well, here in Galatians chapter 5, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times, that man cannot fall from grace. And yet here's an example that Paul lists, a way that people can fall from grace. And the Jewish Christians could fall from the grace of Christ simply by abandoning it to be subjected to an inferior law, the law of Moses. I don't know that we don't normally try to do that, but I think it's a point that we could make here that says that it's possible to fall from grace, and there's a way to do it. And if we abandon the teachings of Christ, whether it be for the law of Moses or for the law of ourselves or for any other concept, I think we would fall from grace, don't you? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 17 says that we therefore, or ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye have, you know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So don't leave being steadfast in the faith and fall away from that, being led away with the error of the wicked. Error doesn't save anybody. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Why do I bring this up? Because Paul, the apostle, is saying that self-examination is important. It's important for you to examine yourself because you need to process the thoughts that are going through your mind. Don't you understand that Satan is trying to take you away from Christ? That Satan is our adversary. We have a roaring lion that's seeking to devour us. And Jesus says, you need to watch out for him. You need to keep your eyes focused on me. You need to keep your eyes focused on my word. You need to love me. You need to trust me. And as long as you love and you trust me and you hear my voice and not the voice of the others. See, Jesus says, I am the shepherd of the sheep. The sheep hear my voice. And that way you don't get confused with all the other voices. So yes, it is very important for you to think about your relationship with God. John 15, 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. I think this is an interesting concept because God does prune His church. If the church is the vine, if Jesus is the plant and He is the vine and we are the branches of His vine, the people would be His branches, then what He's doing is He's pruning Himself. Well, what's He cutting off? If we're branches, He's cutting us off, pruning us. This is a discipline concept up here on the board. This is a discipline concept. And God is saying that He is going to discipline or chasten us. You go back and read the book of Hebrews sometime, and the Bible tells us that if we are children of God, we are going to expect to be disciplined by Him. For what father does not discipline his child? He says, if we don't have discipline from God, then we're not His children in that sense. Now, if it means discipline from God just so I can be His child, then fine, let me have it. I think that the discipline of God would do me good. Don't you agree? Don't you think that if you just subject yourself to the discipline of God, that it would do you good? I think we ought to have a shake on that. Because I think that's what's wrong with the world now. I think a lot of people think that all of life should be peaches and cream if we're children of God. I don't think so. I don't think it works that way. I do see the discipline of God on His own people. So I need to engage in self-examination, number one, to determine whether I be in the faith. Number two, to determine if Jesus Christ is in me. And number three, to determine if we are disqualified. And number four, to determine if we really know ourselves. Look at the passage again. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves? Have you ever discovered something about yourself that you didn't know before? I think we have. And so, one of the things that we need to discover about ourselves is whether or not Christ is in us. You know, James says, and in another way, this point that James makes is kind of like the one I made a moment ago about hearing and doing God's Word. Well, here James says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man that looks in a glass or looks at his natural face in a mirror. And then he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looked like. He didn't think about the details of what he saw in the mirror. And you think about it, how often do you really dwell on your facial image after you walk out of the mirror? I mean, you go in the mirror, you wash your face, you shave your face, you comb your hair, and you're looking at yourself, and then you walk away. You don't really think about what your face looks like all day long, do you? Not really. But you know what? If we would ask ourselves about if every choice we made was okay in the eyes of God, if He was pleased with it, if we would consult Scripture and think about what we say and what we do, and we try to live with less regrets. But I think about how many times we are concerned with our cosmetics. You know, we are concerned with the way our hair looks throughout the day. We might be concerned if there's pepper in our teeth. Wouldn't that be nice? Just smiling, got big old pepper up here. You know, we get concerned about that. We get real concerned about the way that we look. You know, we wonder if our shirt tail's tucked in or if our shoe's undone. And, you know, we want to make sure that everything's just right and that way we're not out there embarrassing ourselves. And yet, God is saying, I want you to take an inward look. I want you to take a good hard look at the inward man and not the outward man. But the second question we've got to ask ourselves in self-examination is, by what standard should we use? What standard? Well, you're not going to use yourself as a standard because you're not the judge of you. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 18 says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. Now this is a good word. Disqualified, I've used the word disqualified tonight. You know, Paul talks about us being in the Christian race. If you run the race according to the rules, you're not disqualified. If you break the rules, you're disqualified. And so he uses that kind of terminology to help paint the picture of what a relationship with God is like. He says here, it's not you commending yourself that makes you approved in the sight of God. You're not the judge of you. Do you realize that? But the one of whom the Lord commends. You want a well done, thou good and faithful servant, you better seek the words from the Lord and not somebody else, and certainly not yourself. And so that's the idea here in 2 Corinthians 18. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 4 says, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, for I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." And you go back and look at this context of him and his relationship with the church at Corinth. And Paul is, what he's saying here is, he's saying, look, I haven't done anything to defraud you. I haven't done anything necessarily in my own mind, but you know what? You're not judging me and I'm not judging me. God's ultimately going to be the judge. I want to stand before Him one day, and He's the one who's going to tell me that I have been acquitted. You see, that's the difference. Acts 26 and verse 9, Paul used to be a guy that persecuted the church before he was a Christian. And he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He said, that's the way I used to be. In my mind, I had my mind all made up that I was going to persecute the church. I was going to persecute this Jesus and His ways. And he said, on top of that, later on, not in this context, but in another one, he did it in a good or a pure conscience. And so we know that unless our conscience is seasoned by the Word of God, of which Paul's was not at that point in time, we know that even our conscience sometimes is not a safe guide. You might think it's okay because it doesn't bother your conscience. What we need to find out if it's okay, whether or not the Word of God has something to say about it. So we don't need to consider ourselves as the standard. We certainly don't need to consider man as the standard. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is interesting to me because I see religious people who will get to the judgment day and God will reject them because of the sin that's in their life. So just because of their religiosity, that doesn't necessarily get our ticket punched. And so Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Isn't that an interesting thing for our Lord and Savior to say? He says, just because you call me Lord, just because you address me as Lord, doesn't mean you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But again, we come back to the action orientation of Christianity. Christianity is not a better felt than told religion. It's certainly not a philosophical brain thing that we're thinking about and just discussing what our interesting thoughts are about theology. God is much more interested in how His Word affects our behavior. We can have theological discussions all day long and not get anything done for God. And when I go to the judgment day, according to Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to see a list of biblical conversations that I should have had with people. What I'm going to see is whether or not I've met the basic needs of my brethren. Have I met the basic needs of my fellow man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think about that. I just can't help but get over the fact that Christianity is an action-oriented religion. I can't call on the Lord and enter the kingdom of that way, but I can make an appeal to Him by doing the will of God, which is in heaven. Because in the day of the judgment, He says, many will say unto me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" There's your prophets. Cast out demons? There's your miracle workers. Done many wonders in your name? Didn't we do all these things? Look at all the stuff that we did. And what's Jesus going to say to those folks? "Depart from me, I never even knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. You whose practice is" what? Lawlessness. And so, prophesying, casting out demons, doing all these wonderful works, and yet there were some things in their life that they would not quit doing. They wouldn't repent of their sin. And so now we see that unrepented of sin will cost us our life in heaven. And so, we're not to judge ourselves. We're not to let other men be our standard for self-examination. But we must try ourselves and test ourselves by the standard of God's Word. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. In other words, if you want to know how that a person will be judged on the last day, by what standard of judgment is that? All you got to do is look to the Word of God, look to the teaching, in particular the New Testament. But what are some questions we could ask ourselves? Now, this is certainly not all of the list. This is just a few questions just for starters. I want to know, have I put Christ on in baptism? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. There has to be a starting point for our relationship with God. And it begins with hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. I know that God's Word had to be preached. Jesus said to His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so, have I put Christ on in baptism? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For we have all become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So have I put on Christ in baptism? Number two, am I keeping His commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Am I abiding in His word? John chapter 4. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do I love the brethren like Christ? Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So will men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Am I bearing fruit? Am I a fruit-bearing Christian? And I think about what the Bible says about bearing fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, meekness, patience, temperance, long-suffering, all of those things that are there. All of those Christian characteristics are the fruit of the Spirit. And then we have the fruit of our lips, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, which would include singing praises to our God. Is God worthy? Think about it, you who don't sing. Is God worthy of your praise and song? Does it have to be about carrying a tune in a bucket? Does it have to do anything with that? Or can God just tell me what to do and I'll say, sir, yes, sir? That's all it is. It's all about what God says. Nobody else can do anything about it. And what about the idea of bearing the fruit of good works? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. You see, am I a fruit-bearing Christian? Am I producing much fruit? The parable of the sower says there's one that produced a lot of fruit. He wasn't choked out by the thorns and the cares and the concerns and the riches and all this other life distractions. No, he grew and he produced fruit. Do I have the mind of a disciple? Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12 through 14 says, Paul says, I have not already obtained nor am ready perfect. I'm not in my heavenly state, but I press on and make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Jesus Christ bought me. He owns me. I'm His. I know the Lord and He is mine. He won me by His love. I am His and He is mine. And then He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, and I forget those things which are behind, those things which lie behind, and I press on towards the mark. I press on forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's God calling me to? Well, I guess you could say He's calling me to the gospel, or by the gospel, unto a life of holiness. He wants me to be His child, and He wants to have a relationship with me, and He wants to spend an eternity with me in heaven. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I'm pressing on. And so that's what we need to do, just like Paul does. And so this is a little bit about the whys and the hows of self-examination. Self-examination. is when David was thinking about his sin with Bathsheba. And I know that it took Nathan coming to him to help him think through this thing. But I can't help but think that there was some sort of guilt in the back of his mind. In the back of his mind, he knew what he had done was wrong. And you could put that out of your mind and out of your head to where it doesn't bother you right now. But when Nathan got a hold of him, and this is to be something about more along the lines of what I'll talk about next time, but that idea that Nathan caused him to think about his relationship with God in light of what he had done. And when he says, "Thou art the man," that's when it all hit him. It's when he brought it all home and he realized, hey, we're not just talking about somebody else that has done wrong. We're talking about what I have done wrong. Sometimes it's not about pointing the finger at what somebody else has done that's wrong. Sometimes it's about looking at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and being honest with ourselves. Do I have a haughty spirit? Am I conceited? Do I come across as acting better than my fellow man? Have I been stingy with my time? Am I helpful or am I selfish? How do I come across? Do I come across as arrogant? Or do people see the Spirit of God? How is it? Am I too good to do work for God? Am I too good to get on my hands and knees and wash feet? Am I too good for it? If I'm too good to help my fellow man, even in the most menial task, I may have to self-examine whether or not I be in the faith. I might have to do some good, hard, introspective research and ask myself, have I really enlisted in the Lord's army? The lesson is yours. The Bible doctrine of self-examination. If you've come here tonight and you find you need the prayers of the church, or maybe it is that you're ready to obey the gospel by having heard the Word of God, you want to become a Christian, you're ready to repent of your sins, to confess faith in Christ Jesus, and be baptized tonight. If that's your goal, if that's your aim, if that's your desire tonight, or if you simply need the prayers of the church, I want you to make your way down front. While we stand and while we sing, we'll be down front, we'll be ready to help you if you'll just take the step.